morning we are spending time on sanctity of human life. It is every year I get up and say, I wasn't going to do it this year. And I come back and I do it. And I look at this issue. Yesterday I was just watching the news and all of the demonstrations about pro-choice and things of that nature that were taking place. It's amazing as we watch the television and they're talking about the only women's right it seems that they want to harp on is the choice to abort a child. Breaks my heart. There's so many other things that could be talked about and discussed and things of that nature. And there are probably some other things that they brought up. I didn't watch an extensive amount of the coverage. But it's just amazing. The issue of abortion just it breaks my heart, as you've heard me before. But I was just, as I was preparing this and changing from Philippians, I'm kind of glad I've got almost next time's sermon almost totally knocked out, all right, as we changed, as we go into Philippians in a week or two. But I think of those times that I have dealt with people that it was a consideration to have an abortion. I don't know if I've ever said this from here. I know we have talked about it within our home and things like this, and it really wasn't that big. It was not even a consideration for us within our household. But when Debbie was pregnant with David, she was just extremely sick. She was so sick that when she had David, she weighed 35 pounds less than when she got pregnant. That's sick. Anybody else lose weight getting pregnant? You don't have to show your hands. But I mean, she was just deathly ill. The parsonage was closer to the church than it is here. And I would literally go over every hour trying to make her eat something. And I was keeping track of the calories, and I would be fortunate if I got 1,000 calories down her a day, and she'd get sick on a bunch of it. And so I have no idea, just no calories whatsoever that were going in. And the one she was getting, guess who was getting them? Him. All right, David Lee. And he was sucking every calorie that she got in her body. And it had gone along for quite a period of time. We'd been to the doctor, she'd been hospitalized and on throughout this process. And the doctor, he just felt like ethically he had to bring up the option of an abortion. Now, it wasn't even a consideration. We answered that question so quickly, it was not even funny. I mean, we really just don't, you know, it's not one of those things that we labor on. And we even kind of understood it because Debbie was so sick. Stand up, David. He didn't know I was going to do that. Are you glad he's here? That was free. I wasn't meaning to get you a round of applause, David. But that was the health of the mother. And believe me, I was concerned for my wife. But David's here today. I wish it always had turned out that way. Just a few years later, we had a young girl in our church that she'd gotten pregnant out of wedlock. She was going to carry the baby to term. There was no question about it. As far as she knew, and then in the midst of the pregnancy, she was told that the child had some kind of a disease and would probably be born, but would not live long. We walked through, and she came to Debbie and I, and we said, you know what? Life is precious. The doctors don't always know. Trust God and go through this. And she did. Baby was born. I can see her today, prettiest pink you have ever seen. David was one of the prettiest babies I've ever seen, and Michaela, all right, bald as a cue ball on top, perfect. But this girl, she was just beautiful. She went home to be with the Lord within the first week. Doesn't always turn out the way we want it to. It wasn't too many years ago, but it's been since we have been here. And it was the anniversary of the death of her child that she sent us a message and just simply said, "Thank you so much for encouraging us and being with us when the child was born and when she died." I don't even remember her name. It's been so long, I go back and look. She's never regretted the decision that she made to carry that child to term in just a few days that she had with it, her and her later husband. Issues of life, they come about all of the time. It's amazing. In the areas of abortion, we see it in the areas of the end of life issues. Since we've dealt with this issue, my mother's gone home to be with the Lord, and I had to deal with these issues. I get the telephone call. She's had a massive heart attack, didn't have oxygen to her brain for over 20, 25 minutes. And we get to Oklahoma City, and there's nothing there. Never spoke to her again that she was able to converse with me. Took place. Hard decisions had to be made. And it's all about these issues of life and what Scripture comes along and what God would call us to do in these times. Now, folks, I won't give you answers to everything, especially on ends of life. I would prefer to sit down with you and talk you through some of those things. There's some different things that are decisions that can be made along those lines that I think there's some decisions that you personally have to make that I did. It was amazing. I mean, I had the privilege of walking my father and my sister through those things. Difficult, hardest thing I've ever done, but things that I'd walked through many times before. And a privilege to be able to do that. But life, it's precious. But we'll look at the end of the message. One other thing that is precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of His saints. Amen? Why? Because there's still life. If you know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, there is life after this life. For eternity with the Lord. So the Scripture addresses this, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. The folks in the sound booth are going, "Oh my, I hope y'all brought your sack lunch," because when they see that many slides, they know how long it goes. James is up there going, "Yes." He says, "I've ordered McDonald's and it's going to, or probably pizza, and it's going to be delivered at noon. So when you smell it, that's what happens. But I'm going to beat him before noon, Lord willing." All right. The Scripture tells us that we're made in the image of God. We see it here in Genesis 1:26. It says, "And God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." You notice in the creation account, what's taking place here is that we are created differently than the animals. You see in the other account in chapter 2, some more meat on this. And He says that He breathed life into us. Into Adam and into Eve. He didn't do that with the pigs. He didn't do that with the horses. He didn't do that with the dinosaurs. He didn't do that with any of the others. But man, the special creation made in the image of God. Everybody comes along and we see the humanization of animals, and it really bothers me. Now I loved it in cartoons. I loved watching the Roadrunner and all those things and seeing those cartoons and stuff. But I go back and I think about that, trying to make them as if they are humans. Right now, and they're sweet. I love dogs and I love to pet them and play with them, except for they break me out from head to toe. That's the only problem I have with them. But they're a lot of fun. And they're sweet and they're precious. But they're animals. And God has made us above to have dominion over them. He has a great, as He has made us in His image, we see that we are the special creation that He has made above all of the others. I mean, you think about it, just the way that we can think and the way that we can reason. And I know animals have feelings. You can tell it. They'll give you the sad puppy dog eyes. I think my daughter learned to give puppy dog eyes from a puppy dog. All right? She can do it good. But you understand, they're still animals and not people. And we see this, that God has placed people as above everything within creation. Go through the scriptures, and we camped on that one a little bit longer. These others we probably, hopefully we won't. Psalms 103 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His, and the sheep of His pasture." Psalms 139:14 says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That's you. That's me. "Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." I formed you. The Lord did. Doesn't say that of the animals, but of you and of me. Isaiah 64 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." You see, we are for His honor and for His glory, and that's why we have been created. James 3:9 tells us, "With it, speaking of the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people." And I want you to notice what it says, "who are made in the likeness of God." I'm going to camp there just a minute, but just, I get on Facebook in the mornings and oftentimes check it throughout the day and things like that. And I mean, there's some of the memes that are on there. There are some really funny things. But it amazes me the things and how that they want to talk about people. And you understand, as you talk about people, what are you doing? Realize that they are made in the likeness and the image of the living God. That's what he's warning us about here in James chapter 3. So we see throughout the scripture this picture that because we are made in the likeness or the image of God, the significance that we are as people. Focus on the family. They write this. It says, "We believe that human life is of inestimable worth and significance in all its dimensions, including the preborn, the aged, the widow, the mentally and physically challenged, the unattractive, and every other condition in which humanness is expressed, from the single cell stage to natural death." Respect for life. From the womb to where? To the tomb is how it's been called. And the realization of the preciousness of life. We see it within the Old Testament. Just the concern that the Lord has for the unborn child. And we see here in Exodus chapter 21, he says, and this speaking of possibly an argument taking place or something along those lines, says, "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge is determined." So what happens? An argument or something that takes place, they get to scuffling, she has premature labor, and the child is fine. There's a fine to him for causing it. But notice what happens in the next verse according to law. It says, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. Folks, understand. That's Old Testament. We don't go along those lines today. But if they were to cause a woman to lose her child, their life could be required. So we see the picture that the Lord has as respect for life. And it just about made, I'm here to tell you, just angered me so much as I saw a picture of those that quote unquote the religious leadership of some place that were standing in support of a woman's right to abort a child. I wanted to scream. It was horrendous. I just wanted to get a hold of them and say, what are you thinking? What book are you reading? That's the problem, is they probably aren't. The preciousness of a child. David Boonen wrote a book called The Defense of Abortion. And in the book he writes, he says on his desk he's got a picture of his son, I think at 10 years old at the time that he wrote this. And he said, you know, he loves his son and all those things. And as he's writing the picture, he says, I've got another picture in my desk. And he said it was just before, a few months before he was born, and it was a sonogram. And pulled it out, and the story says, and I look at this picture, and he goes, I see the head, and I see the arms, and I see the legs. And in the book he says, and it would have been a perfectly morally good choice to abort that child. As he looks and sees the picture of his son and that picture, and it would have been a perfectly morally good choice according to him, but not according to God's word. Life's precious. It really, really is. We looked at this about 4 years ago on as we looked at the abortion issue, and this is just an acrostic that can help you think through some of the issues that people will say along the lines of abortion and help you think of some different things to discuss with them. But the first one is, and it's SLED is the acrostic, obviously, and it's size. Some people say, well, you know what, they're just so small that they don't matter. When does size have to do with your rights? There's some of you in here that are smaller than me. Some of you in here bigger than me. CJ is bigger than me. All right? I may weigh more than CJ, but I'm not as tall as CJ. All right? Does that make him more value? Probably so. I know CJ. No. We're both humans. It's not because he's 6 foot. How much? 10, right? Oh, 7. Okay, that's close. Tall dude. Does that make him better? No. Still human. What about 2 cells or 4 cells or 8 cells? Or a few weeks where the heart's beating? What difference? The size does not make any difference. Do they have more rights? No. The level of development? Well, so what's a newborn less of a baby than a toddler? Or less of a human? Or a toddler's less than a preschooler? Now, whenever you've been through the 2s and the 3s, you might wonder sometimes, but it's not true. They're still human. wherever they are at, doesn't matter what the level of development is. I mean, to the point that you've to the point of old age and near death. You're still human. Or where they're at, their environment, within the womb. It's neat to see on the ultrasounds and the pictures that they take. And if you're wondering, we haven't gotten baby bottles. We haven't heard from them. I imagine they ran out this year. They did last year, and we barely got them last year. And we'll try and get a hold of them before too long with Choices for Women. But at Choices for Women, they've got someone that is there that is able to do an ultrasound whenever a woman has come in and found out that they're pregnant. And they can sit there and see the baby. So many times they see that baby and they are brokenhearted and they realize they need to keep that child. Amen? Tremendous ministry within our community. It's getting ready to move, I believe, into the Corridon area. They'll have a satellite before too long in that area. But you see, it doesn't matter where they're at. They're still human. 4 inches of the birth canal doesn't make the difference whether they're human or not. Some say, well, it's dependent on the mother, so that means that it's not truly human yet. Yeah, it is. You know what? There are some that are dependent on kidney dialysis. Because they are dependent on kidney dialysis, does that make them less human? We won't have show of hands, but thanks to Denny, there's a bunch of people that have pacemakers. All right? They're dependent on that device. Because they're dependent, are they less than human? No. You see, they are human beings. Just because they're dependent on their mother, it does not make anything that would call for that child to be not human. Now, I've heard people say over the years that says, you know what? You just don't get it, Pastor. Children are inconvenient. Oh, yeah, I get that one. They are sometimes. All right? Anybody ever able to afford a child when you had it? No. They always come when you can't afford it. That's just life. All right? I mean, there's not a time that they're convenient, and then once you have them, then you find out how inconvenient they really are. All right? I mean, your whole life changes when you have a kiddo. And it's for the good. But sometimes you back up and you go, boy, life sure was fun without them. But then you get to watch them grow up, and then you guess what? You find out how much of a joy it is with them. I can't imagine not having kids around my house anymore. Such a joy. But can you understand that mother that's out of wedlock or not wanting to have a child or can't afford it and step into her shoes and see where they might think that or go to that point? Say, oh, preacher, not me. Man, you got to step back and understand that you're a sinner too. And be compassionate with people that would go through the struggle, and especially in a world where that we see that there have been 60 million of them that have taken place in the last 44 years. 60 million. There are those who would say a third of the women in the United States of America have had an abortion. So the chances are there's someone here. It is. He said, oh, preacher, you're so judgmental. No. Folks, I'll declare all day long until my dying breath that abortion is wrong. I do not believe in it. I think it's horrendous. I think it's murder. But I understand where you could get to that point. I have talked to women at that place within their life of discouragement and that it looks like the end of life as they know it, because it is in some ways. Seen that. And if you have had an abortion, understand. Our Lord forgives of sin. He does. He really does. He desires to forgive us of our sin within our lives. And if you've had an abortion, you say, well, preach. It's murder. Yeah. Let me tell you about a man named King David. He killed a man to cover up his sin of sleeping with his wife. Folks, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't get much more low down than that. And guess what happened with David? He confessed his sin, he repented of his sin, and he was forgiven. Amen? We see here in Ephesians, I got ahead. Long passage here, but I want you to read along with me here. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. You remember that in your life? That point that you knew you were separated from God and you are headed to a place called hell? It says, in one you dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. If you come along and you want to get judgmental with somebody that is in that point, understand, you are in that place too, where that you deserve the wrath of an almighty God apart from Christ. I do. I deserved it. You deserved it. As you minister to people, don't sit there and be judgmental of what's taking place. And you expose it as sin lovingly and kindly and with a heart of forgiveness. As a matter of fact, not on this board, but Matthew 6:14 in the Lord's Prayer, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As he's talking about the way that we pray. Folks, please don't walk in with anybody that's in the midst of sin without a heart that is desiring to forgive as they confess and repent within their life, because the same thing and the same forgiveness has happened to you. Amen? Man, I'm here to tell you, the grace of God changes our heart attitude towards those that are sinners. And I love verse 4, and we're really going to get into this next week, hopefully in Philippians. But it says, but God being rich in mercy. Amen. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As you are a sinner, as you are living out your sin in absolute rebellion to God, he loved you and paid the price by sending his son to die on the cross for you. I've told you multiple times, I love you, but I'm not going to give my son for you. But God loves you enough that he did to pay the price for your sin. And folks, that's a message we have to share with those. That yes, it's a horrible thing to do. But so's your sin. Have you lied? Have you looked at somebody with lust in your heart? Have you hated in your heart? If you have, you're a liar, you're an adulterer, and you're a murderer in your heart. And the Lord will forgive us. So he will. So a heart of forgiveness and grace and mercy of those as we deal with these issues. Care for those that are older. I had the privilege of sitting down with Daddy over Christmas. Mom's gone, and just sat down and just had to lay some things out and talk about some things. And I've shared with you about him, many of you, that trying to sell his house, has two houses. I've encouraged him to get into one story for years, and they finally did, and then they were saddled with two house payments. So, you know, it's the son's fault, all right? He didn't say that, okay? That's my commentary. It's my fault. And just talking about all that stuff, and I mean, I just looked at him square in the eye. I said, Daddy, I don't care where I live, if I'm in Indiana or if I'm in the midst of Africa. I didn't say Africa, but I was thinking, I'm not planning on going to Africa. Debbie, that's not a notice. Wherever I'm at, you've got a home with us. Period. Now, he lives in Ponca City. He wants to live in Ponca City. He knows all these people there, and my sister and all his friends, and he has no desire. But I said, I'll do everything I possibly can within my power to take care of you until the day you go home to be with the Lord. And I meant it. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? You really screwed up, because you took care of your mom and daddy that way, and you took care of mom's mom that way. Her dad was gone before they got married. And you have drilled that into our heads. And we're going to do the same thing. My sister's on board 100%. And guess what? I hope I've got two that I'm drilling it into theirs. I got my sister. We were sitting in her living room, and she was making fun of me being 50. All right, she's 2 years behind, and I reminded her very quickly of that. But I looked at her, I said, sis, it's not too long till we're going to be 60. Man, I thought I was going to get hit. All right? I said, and she said, you didn't have to say that. I said, your son is in the military now, and he's been there in it for a year. Don't you remember? He was just born a couple of years ago. And I mean, you could just see it going across her eyes. 20 years, it's gone. I said, 10's not that much. And we're showing this to our kids. And taking care of our family in this time. You see, we recognize human dignity, period. As we walk through these issues of life and death, I encourage you, have these conversations with your family. Know what your family desires and wants. I had had them with my parents. I knew pretty well what they desired and still do. That really helps a lot, all right, in going through these decisions. Helps a lot. Dad asked me one time, what would your mom want? And I was able to look at him square in the eye and said, this is what she'd want. And she said, oh yeah, you're right. All right, that doesn't happen very often. The son's right, all right? And yeah, you're right. And just a smooth process as she went home to be with the Lord. We didn't hurry along. We had to make some decisions on life support and things of that nature. We didn't help by medications or anything of that nature, but those decisions that have to be made. You say, well, you see, you understand that we care for them. Because as believers, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit of the living God. And we take care of that temple. You notice here, it says, do you not know that you're God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Folks, it's not this desiring to destroy. So many times people say, well, you know what? I don't want to suffer. Who does? Nobody wants to suffer. But it happens. Scripture tells us in the Psalms, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, as believers, we can walk through that. You know, as we were making those decisions of disconnecting life support and things of that nature, some of the hardest yet easiest decisions we've ever made in our life. Because you know what? We weren't sitting there going, you know what? If I turn this thing off, Mom's going to hell. Didn't even cross my mind. When you turn that machine off, she'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. It took a little while, not too long, but a little while. She was with the Lord. It was one of the easiest yet hardest decisions ever made in our lives. What if you suffer? Scripture tells us that we can suffer well. Romans 5, 1 and, or 1 and 2 tells us about our salvation and our justification in faith. And he continues on in verse 3. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, folks, I think a lot of the sufferings it's talking about is because we have lived our lives for Christ and we suffer for that. But guess what? We can rejoice in the sufferings that we go through within this life, even whenever life gets difficult and at the end of life. With Mom, one of the things that we kept doing is we kept trying to rejoice in everything. Remember I said we were going through Philippians at the time and reminding us to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of it all. But knowing that suffering produces endurance and endurance produces character and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Folks, I'm here to tell you, as believers, even as we suffer and we go through the difficulties even of the end of life, we have opportunities to be able to minister the love of Christ to those that are around us. Please do not get to that point where you think that this life, and as it's getting tough for me, is all about me and everybody needs to revolve around me. You can minister Christ Jesus until you close your eyes in death. Donna Kepler at my last church. She had leukemia for about 5 years before I got to Trinity, and she had it for 3 to 5 years after I was there. I'd go see her in the hospital and or treatments, and I mean, it's just one of those that is just all the time. She's back in the hospital and in and out, and it was that way for several years. I never walked into her home or into her hospital room that she didn't have a grin from ear to ear. She's going through chemotherapy. She'd get her leukemia into remission, and then it would come back, and then it's just on and on and on. And she's joyful through the whole thing. And she told people about Christ and the faithfulness of her great God until she closed her eyes in death. I'll never forget Donna. Painful like you would not believe. And rejoiced in her Lord until the end. Help people suffer well. And show forth Christ in the midst of what is taking place in everything in your life. Sanctity of life. Defend those that can't defend themselves. That's part of sanctity of life. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. There's no one more mute than the baby in the womb. No one else will stand up for their rights if we do not. Speak loudly for them. Folks, stand up for those wherever they are at that evil is being done against them. Nursing homes, sometimes you've got to stand up. I have seen some horrible things in nursing homes. And I have made some people very angry in nursing homes. And I'll do it again. To treat them wrongly. That one made in the image of the living God. Defend them. Stand for them. Love them. But then remember, we get to close our eyes in death and to be with the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, for everything there is a season. Everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. It's part of sanctity of life is helping to that end. And then, as we said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Amen. It is a joy to come together whenever we come, and I know sometimes it's hard times when it takes place, especially unexpected and things of that nature. But there's never a time we would bring them back if they know Jesus Christ as Lord and personal Savior within their life. It is a time of rejoicing. John states it this way. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." I learned at King James, many mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Folks, death isn't something to fear if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior. There's a place that is being prepared right now by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for us for all of eternity. Nothing to fear. And as we let our loved ones go and to be with the Lord, what a privilege it is that they get to go and spend eternity with Jesus, serving Him and worshiping Him and living for Him forever and forever and forever. Those of you that don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior, I'm here to tell you, it's one of the most difficult things that can ever be done at the end of life. It's when you realize that they have died. And I've stood at a pulpit like this so many times with a casket in front of me, knowing that the shell was there and they were gone and in hell. Folks, it's horrendous to preach messages like that. You say, "Well, it's got to be hard to preach for a friend or somebody you've known." Yeah, it's hard, but it is so much joy to be able to look out at a room full of people and go, "You know what? This is just a shell and they're with Jesus." It's so hard to stand here when you can't say those words. Maybe today, God's dealing with your heart and your sinful heart that deserves a place called hell. And you know that you need to come to the point of accepting what Jesus did on the cross. Just as Ephesians said earlier, that God loved you so much, He put His Son on that cross. He paid the price. He became, we'll look at next week probably, He became your righteousness. All you will do is come and receive what was done on the cross for you. Maybe today you need to come and accept Christ as your Savior. Repent, the Bible says, turn from your sin and accept Him. Will you today? It's God dealing with your heart. Don't put it off another minute. Believers, will you stand on behalf of those that can't speak for themselves and proclaim what's right? Sometimes all a young lady needs is a godly lady to sit down beside her and encourage her to do the right